Well, good morning and welcome to what would be the worship service of East End Baptist Church on March 29th. But we welcome you, East End Baptist Church family, and all those who may be listening in other ways. Welcome to this time around the Word of God. This is a blessing to be able to share the Word of God from this pulpit, and we trust that God will use it and bless it in a very special way. So let's join our hearts together in prayer and ask God to use His Word to encourage our hearts by it. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Your mercy and goodness. We thank You that You have loved us and sent us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You, Lord, that You loved us and gave us the Bible. And we pray today that the words of Scripture will comfort and strengthen and bless our hearts. We commit this time to You and pray that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and encourage the people of God. We pray the Spirit of God will convict any who don't know Christ of their need to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Thank You, Lord, for Your love and mercy. We thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Our theme verse for this series on dealing with fear is Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And so this is part three of the series, Dealing with Fear. I want to continue our study on this special phrase, fear not, do not fear. How should believers deal with fear? And so to answer that, we're going to consider three New Testament passages today that have in them fear not or don't be afraid. If my count is accurate, I have found 24 times in the New Testament where we have the formula, do not fear or don't be afraid. Interestingly, 19 of the 24 occurrences are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Almost 80% of the occurrences of do not fear are in the Gospels. The command, and it is a command, to not fear comes from God. Either an angelic messenger sent from God gives the order, or the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. When the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament with the fear not passage, it quotes the words of Jehovah God of Israel. So this is an amazing thing. Do not fear is a command from God. What I have observed is that this command comes in the context of gigantic miracles and sometimes in more common, everyday, ordinary life situations. So whatever we may face, we have instruction from God to not fear the circumstance, the situation. So let's continue our study today and remember, for each of these contexts, we're looking for four different things: the challenge, the fear, the command, and the support. So I want you to notice one incident that I'm putting in the category of fear not in gigantic, miraculous situations. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew 14 records a powerful miracle of Jesus, but I'm interested that it's also recorded in the Gospel of Mark. In Matthew 14, 27, we see Jesus' words, do not be afraid, but we see Mark telling us the same, and also the Gospel of John. So this particular incident in the life of Jesus is recorded in three Gospels. And we're talking about Jesus walking on the water in a storm. Jesus walking on the water in the storm. Well, notice Matthew chapter 14 and verse 24. Matthew 14 and verse 27 is where it says, do not be afraid. But let's back up to verse 24, and here we're going to see the challenge that is presented in this situation. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples were in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. That's the challenging situation. And they were tossed by the winds and the waves. The Sea of Galilee is actually a huge lake, and winds can swoop down upon that water and build up a storm in no time. So the disciples were there. They were in the boat. They were tossed by the waves. And it says here in verse 24, the wind was contrary. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 48, says the disciples were straining at rowing the boat. The wind was against them, so they strained to row. But then there's something else here. In verse 25, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. What is the fourth watch of the night? Well, if we start as the Jews reckoned their day from 6 o'clock in the evening, the first watch was 6 to 9. The next watch was 9 to 12. The third watch was 12 to 3. So the fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., a dark time. They're in a boat. It's dark. The wind is blowing. They can't make progress. The waves are severe, and they see Jesus walking on the sea. In verse 25, it says, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, walking on the water. Put yourself in that boat with the disciples in the dark. Maybe there was a lantern or two, and you see something. You're not sure what you're seeing. Someone walking on the water. Can you imagine that situation? Verse 26, when the disciples saw him, so that raises some questions. What exactly did they see? There must have been some illumination to see this figure walking. It says they saw him walking on the sea and they were troubled. This word is defined like this, to trouble, to strike one's spirit with fear or dread. They were troubled. They were perplexed. They were terrorized. And verse 26 goes on to say, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. They thought they were seeing this phantom walk on the water, and it just caused them to shake in their sandals, if they had any on in the boat. They thought they saw a ghost. And so what did they do? They cried out for fear. Here are these rugged, burly fishermen crying out for fear. They're terrified. What is going on here? What is this situation? Who is that walking on the water? So here we see the fear. But now notice the command. Jesus responded immediately. Verse 27, but immediately, and I love that, don't you? They were afraid, and Jesus didn't wait. He didn't delay to come to them in their fear. It says immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. These terrified disciples heard these great words from Jesus. Take courage. Be of good cheer. And then these amazing, amazing words. Jesus identified himself. And our Bibles say, it is I. Do you know that this is the formula that Jesus often used of himself? Literally, it's I am, or I myself am. Amazing. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, ego eimi. This is that formula. He says here, I am. And then he says, do not be afraid. There's the command. Don't be afraid. I am is here. The I am is the one who eternally exists. He has always been, he will always be, and he is now. The I am. And in the midst of their terror, in the midst of their fear, Jesus says, be of good cheer, take heart, take courage. I am, I'm here. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. And then we see the support in this passage. Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And then Peter says in verse 28, he answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I see this whole situation now being Jesus' tender support to the disciples in their time of fear. Peter, bless his heart. He's a guy that you would want to have on your team. He would just speak right out what was on his mind. And yes, sometimes he did get himself in trouble, but here he says, Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come, if it's really you. It may show Peter's implicit trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, look what Jesus did. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water. Verse 29, Jesus said, come. Think about that. Jesus said, come. If Peter had just hung on to that, knowing that Jesus did not intend for him to fail. Well, I want you to notice what happened next in verse 29. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, notice this, he walked on the water. You see that? It's what Jesus had done. Peter is doing that. He walked on the water. And I love this, to go to Jesus. Peter walked on the water. What a miraculous situation. Well, Jesus had said, come. And in his word, there's power. In his word, there is might. In his word, there is calming reassurance. He said, come. And so Peter followed, and he started to go to Jesus on the water. Verse 30, Peter saw the wind was boisterous. He was afraid. He looked at the wrong thing. He started looking at the situation. He started looking at the wind and the waves instead of looking at Jesus. My friend, there's a powerful lesson here for us. In the midst of coronavirus or whatever personal crisis you may have, whatever calamity may be in your life or your situation, don't focus on the calamity. Focus on Christ. Focus on Jesus. Look to him. Peter walked on water. And then he looked at the circumstances. And so it says here, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And you know what? Jesus did. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? There's every implication here that had Peter not doubted, had he not looked at the waves, had he continued to look at Jesus, he could have continued to walk on the water. Jesus chides him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Remember, his word is powerful. He had said, come, and Peter started to. Now, I don't want to criticize the Apostle Peter. we often get on him in a negative, critical way because he began to sink, but I can't get over this. He got out of the boat, and he did walk on the water. So give him some space here. What would you have done? What would I have done? I don't think I would have even gotten out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat to follow the words of Jesus. Well, then in verse 32, I love this. And when they got into the boat, what wonderful support Jesus is showing here. He invites Peter to come. Peter began to sink. Jesus rescued him. And then they made their way to the boat. Jesus did not let Peter sink. And they both got into the boat. And the wind ceased. And then the rest of them in the boat, it says, they came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What amazing miracle. What an amazing reassurance in the midst of that. Do not be afraid. One writer from the Moody Bible Commentary said, speaking of John's account, "John did not call Jesus walking on the water a sign. Instead, it was a private manifestation of his messianic glory to his disciples." I like that. His messianic glory. He's showing the disciples, indeed, he is the I Am. And when the I Am is present in the storm, there is no need for fear. What Jesus did is what Jehovah God demonstrates over the sea, his amazing control. Just notice two verses from the Psalms, Psalm 89 and verse 9. Listen to this. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Isn't that great? Look at Psalm 107, verses 29 through 31. Psalm 107, verse 29. "He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Yes, indeed, Jesus calms the storm. May we keep our eyes on him. The psalmist says here, he guides them to their desired haven. And in John's account of this miracle, he adds another detail. In chapter 6 of John, in verse 21, he says this, "Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." The boat arrived immediately at the land. Well, what an amazing miracle and what great reassurance. Don't be afraid. The I Am is present. Now, I would like to look at the second category where God has commanded, "Fear not," in ordinary life circumstances. Now, we might want to debate, well, are these really ordinary? But at least one of these that we'll see here, I think, is ordinary. And in a very real sense, both of them. Go to Luke chapter 5, and here we see Peter's miraculous catch of fish. Peter's miraculous catch of fish. Now, what is ordinary here is that Peter was about his daily work. This is what he was about. He was a fisherman. And something miraculous happens here, as we will see. And it was also a situation where there was fear. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. "Now, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" So here, the Lord Jesus speaks to this experienced fisherman, and he says, "Go out deeper and let your nets down for a catch." So here's the challenge. Jesus told Peter to move out to the deeper part of the sea in order to fish. In verse 5, "Simon Peter answered and said to him, 'Master, We've toiled all night and caught nothing. I can hear just a bit of a protest here. Peter states they've fished. They've caught nothing. But I love how he quickly resolves that to obedience. And the last part of verse 5 says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." He agrees to follow Jesus' instructions to fish. Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Peter and others were successful in catching lots of fish." They'd worked all night, had not caught anything. They obeyed Jesus, and now they have a great catch. Notice the detail here in verse 6 and 7. "When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." They were fishing with nets. The net was breaking. So what did they do? They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats. And now we have another problem. They began to sink. They're so full of fish that they began to sink. What an economic prize here. These two boats, if we can keep them floating so we can get the fish to land and then not all go back to the water, the boats began to sink. Well, there's the challenge of all of that. Notice here the fear, verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Isn't it interesting that we go from fish to sin? Peter recognized his sinfulness in the presence of the holiness and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. The miraculous power of Jesus to perform this miracle of the catch of fish. And Peter said, "Lord, I can't be in your presence. I am a sinful man." And verse 9 shows us more about this fear over the fish. Verse 9, "For he," Peter, "and all who were with him," remember there were two boats, "were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." Luke uses a word here, thambos. The Greek word means a state of astonishment brought on by exposure to an unusual event, amazement or awe. And it's first in its clause here in verse 9. The word astonished in the original is the first word for emphasis. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were in awe at all of this. And then there's an expression along with that. The verb that's used means to take possession, to seize. So they were seized with this awe. They were seized with this amazement. They were seized with this astonishment. Astonishment, the noun, is first in the verse. Astonishment, awe, and they were seized. So that's the fear. Well, then notice the command in verse 10. "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" Do not be afraid. Peter was fearful. He was quickly doing introspection to his soul and his sinfulness. And he was fearful at this amazing man who was there with him. And Jesus says, "Do not fear." You see, he's Lord of the seas. He's Lord of the fish. And he wants to be Lord over our souls and to forgive our sins, to be our Redeemer. You may be hearing this and you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior. understand we all have the same problem. In the presence of the holy God, we all are sinful. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we deserve to die and go to hell. But the great news is this: God loved us and sent his Son. Jesus died on the cross and he bore our sins on himself. And if we will call on the name of the Lord in faith, believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, we can be saved. So today, if you've not done this, turn from sin. Recognize your sinfulness before the holiness of God. But look to the cross and see that there's a Savior there who bore your sins. And believe in him as your Savior and your Lord, and call upon him to save you. There's a wonderful command: do not be afraid. Jesus calmed the professional fishermen who were aghast at what Jesus had accomplished. Jesus showed up at their life's occupation and worked mightily. Their amazement and fear, they knew something was different about this man. Well, then notice the support in this passage. The command, do not be afraid, in verse 10, and then following that, the support follows these words: from now on. Literally, from the now. From the now. And look at what Jesus does. From now on, you will catch men. Jesus cast prophetic vision for Peter that one day he would reach many people with the gospel truth, pointing them to Christ. And this certainly happened. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, Peter preached and thousands were saved. Lives were transformed by the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Indeed, he became a fisher of men. He became a pillar in the first century New Testament church. Jesus uses this miraculous situation that caused amazement and awe and even fear, I think, to teach Peter a powerful lesson: that you're going to not just fish for fish, but you are going to fish for men. You are going to be mightily used of me. And you know, I think something definitely happened in Peter's heart regarding his sin, don't you? Jesus saw what would happen in the future for Peter, that he would serve him in a powerful and mighty way. So what happened then? Well, it says in verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. My friend, the Lord Jesus wants to use his people to be fishers of men. That is, to reach people with the good news of Christ. And in this unusual time that we're in right now in the world, may we use opportunities to share the good news of the gospel with others. You may have a neighbor, a coworker, a family member say, I'm so afraid. Why aren't you afraid? And you have opportunity to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. Let's do that. Let's be fishers of men. Let's see this high calling on our lives. Jesus calmed their fear, and he opened a whole new door of life and service for Peter and for the disciples. Now, I want to see one more context where we have fear not. Go to Luke chapter 12. And I've put this also in the category of ordinary life circumstances, we fear not. Ordinary life circumstances. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22 and following. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, Why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. Oh, what a tremendous passage. Notice here, God has commanded, fear not in this ordinary life circumstance where we are concerned for the daily necessities of life. Here's the challenge. Jesus told his disciples not to worry in verse 22. He explained that life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. We might not think so with all the eating establishments that are around. And before the virus, oftentimes they're filled with people eating. And all the clothing designers and clothing outlets, people are very consumed with food and clothes today. And then Jesus asks a question about the birds, the ravens. And he says, God feeds them. And here's the question, of how much more value are you than the birds? You're more valuable than the birds. Don't you love that? He asks another question then, verse 25. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? There was a little boy who was short and wanted to gain height and to grow. And so he thought if he ate yeast, he would rise. Well, no, by eating yeast or by worrying, neither way works for gaining stature. And so Jesus said, why are you anxious about these things? And then verse 27, he talks about the lilies, the beautiful flowers of the field. And he said, they're so beautiful that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he asked another question. I love the questions in this passage. In the last part of verse 28, he says, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? He said, God clothes the grass. He said, it's today in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven. I never knew what that meant, but I came onto this, that they would take the dried grass and use it as fuel so it would be put in the oven for fire. He said, the grass is beautiful in the field, then it dies and it's gathered, it's placed in the oven and burnt. And he says, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? In verse 29, he gives a command, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Don't be consumed with all of this. And Jesus gives another command, seek God's kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. There's the challenge. So what's the fear? Fear is underlying this whole passage. It seems that underlying Jesus' instruction to his disciples is anxiety, the disciples' anxiety over the daily necessities of life. Will I have something to eat? Will I have enough to wear? In our culture, we're so accustomed to have so many clothes that we don't use and food in our pantry and food in our freezer and food in the refrigerator. Not so in cultures around the world. Very few extra garments, if any. Maybe no food except for today's meal and maybe only one or two meals at best in the day. The disciples seem to be worried about how God is going to take care of them. Notice verse 22, do not worry. Notice verse 25, which of you by worrying? Notice verse 26, are you anxious? And it's also the word for worry. Are you worried about these things? And in verse 29, there's a different word used, nor have an anxious mind. don't have a mind that's filled with anxiety. Don't worry. It seems as though that's exactly what they were doing. They were worried. They were anxious. Jesus said, instead, I want you to seek God and his kingdom. That's their fear. The disciples were lapsing into the fear of the unbelieving world. Verse 30, all these things, the ethnic groups, the ethne, the nations of the world, they seek after. This is what the people who don't know God, that's what they worry about. Shall I say that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on March 28th and 29th, 2020, should be different than the world around us in their panic and their fear because of the Lord Jesus? We should be different, and we should go to him with our concerns. I'm not saying that no fear will ever strike our heart or our mind, but oh, we need to be depending on the Lord every moment. So look at what Jesus says to them. Here's the command, verse 32. Do not fear. Do not fear. And here's the support. I love this. I think it's what follows the word fear. He supports his command with this. Little flock, I love this. He calls his disciples a little flock. What an endearing term. Don't fear, little flock. Don't be anxious about all these things. And then there's the four, the connector that we often see in these passages. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father wants to bestow on you the kingdom. The best is yet to come. You will reign with me in the kingdom. The best is coming. It was coming for them, and it's coming for us. The future kingdom reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, here is the great news. To the child of God, the best is yet to come. The best is ahead of us. He says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So then he instructs them, then invest for eternity. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Invest in eternal matters. I want to urge God's people during this time, maybe you have some extra time, will you please spend time reading the Word of God? Will you please spend time studying the Word of God? Will you make an eternal investment in the things of God? Will you spend time in prayer? Will you spend time encouraging others and even in witness in some way that God opens a door for you? Isn't this great support? Little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The best is coming. Well, let's close with these thoughts. Most of the occurrences of fear not, about 80%, are in the Gospels. Jesus tells his followers, don't be afraid. We fear when storms come and God shows up in the storm and we don't understand what is going on. He says, fear not. We fear when we're on the job and day-to-day living and God does something unusual and we fear and are amazed and he calms us. Don't be afraid. We fret over the basic needs of our lives, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he puts his arms around us and he calls us his sheep. Little flock, little flock. And he reassures us to not be afraid. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much that you've loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you have told us to fear not. And Lord, you know the fears that come to our minds and hearts on a regular basis, the worries that come to us, worries about food and clothing and shelter in terms of the rent and the mortgage and the bills and all of that. Lord, help us to look above all that to you and to trust you and to seek you first. Lord, I pray for those that are afflicted with the coronavirus. I pray, Lord, for your healing power and touch. I pray for those in our church family who have loved ones or work associates who've been afflicted. Will you, Lord, reach down and touch them? I pray, Lord, for all of us that we will have grace to seek you with all our hearts, to read the Word of God, to pray, to love you, and then to trust in you. And Lord, help us all to rest in the powerful, wonderful arms of Jesus and to hear his words, fear not, to hear his words in the midst of the storm, come. Lord, help us to not be faithless, but to believe. If there's anyone, Lord, who does not know Jesus, I pray they'll run to the cross and believe and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.